Good evening, Oakleaf Baptist Church. I want to thank you for joining us on our live stream tonight. I'm Pastor Bill, and it is great to spend some time with you and to be able to open the Word of God and to be able to communicate it and to teach what the Bible has to say, to have greater and deeper understanding of what we're reading as we go through our study in the book of Esther. You know, in our church, a lot of things are different right now. As we have to be at home and watch live streams, we don't get to meet in the sanctuary, and we don't get to be able to love on one another and share with one another personally as we can be together face to face. But I do want to encourage you, take time, look at those people that are in our church directory and reach out to them, give them a call, send them a note, maybe a Facebook message, and let them know that you miss them. Let them know that you want to encourage them and ask if there's something you can pray for in their life as they may be facing difficult times right now through this COVID-19 quarantine or stay-at-home order. You know, there are people in our congregation, in our community that are out of work. There are people that may need food or supplies. There may be some elderly in your community, on your street, or in your development that they need somebody to check in on them to see if they need something from the grocery store or from the pharmacy or whatever you may be able to assist them with. And I want to encourage us as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to take time to reach out to those neighbors and to let them know that we care about them and that if there's something we can assist them with, that we're here to help. Now, listen. Tonight, I want to pray before we get into the Word of God. So let's take a moment and bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the great opportunity that you've given us to meet together tonight around your Word over the internet and through this live stream. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to learn more about the Scriptures to give us a deeper and greater understanding as we study this book of Esther. Help us, Father, to embrace what you're teaching and doing in our lives. Help us to always remember to lead people to you. Thank you, Father, for how you care. Thank you for how you loved us and help us to take that love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do a review today, I want to encourage you to follow along. You know how I teach and you know how I typically try to go through the studies we do on Sunday night when I have opportunity to speak. So let's start with what we normally start with. You ready for the books of the Bible up to the book of Esther? Let's do them together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the book that we're studying this evening. Now, if you look at the book of Esther, you'll see that the last time that we studied, we looked at this book and we saw that Xerxes had went on a military endeavor. And in that endeavor, he was very successful at the beginning of this campaign. But then towards the end of it, the wheels came off and it was just disastrous for Artaxerxes and his army. And we see that the stage is being set that he has come back from this military campaign. He's discouraged as these men are coming back from the field because the battle was not really a victory for them. They're coming back distraught. They're coming back discouraged. He has come back to not having a queen. From the studies that we've done previously, we can look back and we can see how the book of Esther was kind of molded and shaped. We see that the story takes place in Shushan, the capital city for the Persian Empire. As we look also, we see that Vashti, the Chaldean queen that was married to Xerxes, refused to come present herself before Xerxes and the 128 or so leaders of the provinces. And because of that, he removed her from being queen under the instruction or the encouragement of his advisors. And now he doesn't have a queen. He comes back from this military campaign and it was not a success. We see here that this has thrown him into a loop. And I want you to imagine in your own life where you have experienced distraught or discouraging things. You might be going through that right now, where you're facing difficult in your life and hardship, and you just don't know which way to turn. Well, I can assure you, you can turn to the Scriptures and turn to God in prayer. As we look here, we see that the story unfolds, and as we see it unfolding, we have to also know to understand to some of tonight's lesson, that the book of Esther is kind of written in between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, about 40 years after the book of Ezra was written. Then we see Esther written, then we see the book of Nehemiah written 40 years later. So we see that this book is kind of sandwiched in there. And let's pick up tonight on chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, okay? So if you look here, it says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." So we see here that we are introduced to this character whose name is Mordecai. Now, let's take a little deeper look at these verses here as we study the passage tonight. We see here that in the Word of God, it continues to lay groundwork for the story that's about to unfold. See, this other character, Mordecai, he says in verse 5, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite." We see here, first of all, that the character is located in Shushan, the capital of Persia. That's significant because of the events that are going to take place that follow this. Understand, we studied about the big party that took place in Shushan. We talked about all the people coming in, all the liquor and wine that flowed, and what was going on there. And King Xerxes ends up dethroning the queen. He's discouraged, and now we're introduced to this character, Mordecai. He's in Shushan, the capital. Now, understand, we see here the next thing. "Now, in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew." In the palace, what's the significance of Mordecai being in the palace? Well, the significance is Mordecai was there for a purpose. He was not just a peasant or someone passing by. The place where he was at in the scriptures here is key and significant to the story that we see that unfolds here regarding Mordecai. We see here in the palace, it's a depressing place because the king is upset. The king is not happy with his life right now. So there's a discouragement and there's a gray doom and gloom cloud laying over this place. And then we see here, if you study the scripture and you continue to read in chapter 2 and verse 19, it says that Mordecai was sitting at the gate. Well, what's the significance of Mordecai sitting at the gate of the palace? Here is the significance. When these visors or these advisors to the king would be at the palace, they weren't always in the king's presence. They would many times wait out at the gate and they would discuss things with people from the city and they would discuss things with the other advisors, and that's kind of where they would hang out until they were summoned to come see the king and to interact with the king. So we see here he's at the palace. If we compare to verse 19, he's in the gate, and the Bible says that he here is a certain Jew. Now, I think it's important to understand what the significance is of him being a Jew and being at this place here at the palace. He's significantly placed at the gate. If we study the scripture, we would find out that many historians would have connected him there at the gate, and his attendance was nothing unusual. Now, Mordecai, if we continue to study and we see in verse 7 of this passage, and if we look at Esther 2:11, it's been conjectured here to be the same as a person by the name of Mattathias, who was an advisor to the king. You say, well, Bill, how do you draw the comparison to Mordecai being an advisor to the king? It's right here. We see here this word, this person, Mattathias, that's referenced here is one who is believed to be Mordecai, who, according to historian of Egypt, was the most powerful of the eunuchs during the later portion of the reign of Xerxes. So it makes a lot of sense for Mordecai to be in this place at this time, for him to have this ability to influence the king as he is presenting himself, as he's at the gate, he's at the palace, he's having influence to guide and direct the king in what's being done and the decisions that are being made. We see the next thing in our passage of scripture, if you look here, that he was a Jew. That was his nationality. Now, the significance of him being labeled a Jew is interesting. The contrast here between Judah and Israel was lost when Babylon came in and took over Judah and Israel, and they took them captive. The tribes of Israel were not of importance to the Babylonians. They referenced to all of them being from Judah, the Jews. In the process here, we see that he is defined as a Jew in this state that he's in, and it was very common that they would be referred to as Jews from the Gentiles at this time. Then we see here his name being Mordecai. So what's the significance of the name of Mordecai? Well, the book of Daniel provides an account of Jews in exile being assigned names related to Babylonian gods. So Mordecai is understood to mean the servant of Marduk, a Babylonian god. So it falls right in line with what would typically happen to one who has been captive and exiled into Babylon and living in this environment. Now, Marduk, if you don't know who that is, is a Babylonian god. He's the patron deity of the city of Babylon itself. So Mordecai's name basically means that he is a servant of Marduk. And we look here the next thing in this passage. We want to look at the lineage of Mordecai. So we see here the son of Jair, the son of Shemai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now, it becomes more specific. First, they hit the broadness of him being a Jew, and now they hit specifics of him being a Benjamite, and then they give a list of characters or a list of grandfathers and fathers to him. And we see here listed, this says, the son of Jair, the son of Shemai, the son of Kish. Now, there have been some theologians and some commentators who would talk about these particular names, because some of you who studied your Bible, the word or name Kish sounds familiar, and it should, because Saul was the king. Saul, the first king of Israel, was related to a Kish. But don't get confused, not the same Kish. If you look at the timeline, we see at the Word of God at this point in verses 5 and 6, we see that these timelines would give us a very, very clear understanding that these three characters that are listed here in his lineage are ones who were born in, came into captivity in Babylon, and then were born in captivity and were there as this captivity took place. So Mordecai's line of descent is traced from a certain Kish that was carried off by Nebuchadnezzar in 598 BC. Now, the year of Jeconiah's captivity is significant to this passage because we need to understand who Jeconiah is. Now, we see here that this Kish that's mentioned here is the great-grandfather to Mordecai. The four generations that are listed here, Kish, Shemai, Jair, and then Mordecai, correspond to the known generations in other cases that we can study in Scripture and in historical documents. So we see here that the significance of where he came from and who he is, we need to understand that he is a Benjamite. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, because King Saul was a Benjamite and he was on the throne. There could be, if this Benjamite decided that if Israel would get reinstated to their kingdom, that he may have some type of right to the throne because of his royalty that's in his blood from past generations. So understand, it's pretty interesting to see that he is a counselor to the king here, Xerxes, and he has royal blood in his family. And now remember, there's another character that's related to him that we are going to be introduced to in our next study, named Esther, who obviously, if she's kin to Mordecai, would have royal blood in her line as well. We see here in verse 6, the Bible says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, this is the significant factor about understanding Hebrew history and what took place when Babylon took over and sacked Israel and Judah and took captive these folks. Now, in a timeline, in 597, Jehoiachin became the king of Judah. In 597, that same year, Babylonians captured Jerusalem. And then in the same year, the second wave of deportations from the first capture from Babylon or from Judah took place in that same year. So we're seeing in 597, these Babylonians came in, they overthrow Judah, Israel, and they take captive these Israelites, these Jews, and they take them back. They took the first group back upon the first captivity. And then on the second, through some time in the year, they took a whole nother group of Jews back to Babylon that this Bible explains. 597, Ezekiel is taken captive to Babylon, and we can read about Ezekiel and what he wrote in the prophecies. And in 586, we see the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Now, if we continue to find out in 586, Jerusalem's walls and gates are burned with fire and totally decimated. The third wave of Jews at that point are deported to Babylon. And in 586, we see the Babylonian exile begins. All this takes place. So in 586, we see the end of the first temple. Solomon's temple is destroyed there in 586. The walls of the city are destroyed. Now, I want you to think about the social and the emotional state of the Jewish people that saw the glory of Solomon's temple and the gold and the ornateness and everything involved. And it is now burned and destroyed, and they no longer have it. As they're being carried to Babylon, what they cherished in that temple so much is now lost and done away with. It doesn't exist. So in 586, we see this take place. Then the end of the monarchy in Judah in 586 happens. When that's all done and the walls are destroyed, the temple is torn down, everything is stripped from it all, Judah and its line of kings ends right there. Not forever, though, because we know there's a king of Judah that will set for eternity on the throne there. But at this time in history, the end of the monarchy happens right there. The fall of Babylon takes place in 539. And then in the beginning of the Persian Empire, we see here in 332 from 539 to 332, we see the Persian Empire is established, and it is what actually rules that part of the world. Now, you say, Bill, why did you go through all that? Because I want you to understand, in the book of Esther, we see that there is a there, before the book of Esther is written, there's a group that goes back to Israel to begin the rebuilding process of the temple. And then Esther is written, and then 40 years after Esther is written, we see that the walls are rebuilt. Another group of Jews go back to Judah or Jerusalem, and they rebuild the walls. So we see here, as this takes place in this timeline, we see the reference in the scripture verses here, verses 5 and 6, to Jeconiah being the king. Well, if you study in 2 Kings 24, verse 6, you'll find out that Jeconiah is another name that belonged to Jehoiachin, the king, or Jehoiakim, the king, however you would like to pronounce it. But you have to be careful, because Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. These are great names for your children, by the way. If you'd like to use them, you can find their spelling in Scripture. We see here also, he was also called Jeconiah or Kaniah, and he became the king at age 18, but only reigned for about 3 months. And during his reign, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, the king of Babylon. He besieges the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar himself arrives during the siege, and the king, Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, however you would like to say his name, and all of his officials and the queen mother surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. So when they do this, the surrender was accepted, and Jehoiachin was imprisoned in Babylon during the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we can find information on that in 2 Kings 24, verses 10 through 12. The last point I'd like to bring to tonight's Bible study is The king of Babylon appointed Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, to be the next king and changed his name to Zedekiah. So if you're studying the kings of Israel, you're not going to see Mattaniah's name in that list normally. You're going to see the name that it was changed to, which is Zedekiah. So while the exile or while in exile through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiachin is sitting in a prison while his uncle Zedekiah, or his other name Mattaniah, actually reigns in his stead. Now, Jehoiachin, as he is in Babylon, it's really interesting. When Nebuchadnezzar dies, Jehoiachin, the next king of Babylon, pulls Jehoiachin out of his prison and actually gives him an ability or the chance to sit at the king's table to eat. And he was still in prison to some effect, but he was not in the prison cells that he was in while Nebuchadnezzar was king. So that continues our study for tonight of Esther chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And I want to let you know so much information. I hope you enjoyed learning more, understanding more of the groundwork that's being laid for this marvelous story of the providence of God that we are getting into here. We have not even begun to see the real story of Esther. We've been laying the groundwork for so many weeks at this point. But I want you to understand, this is a study that I endeavor to do that be more in-depth and more informative and understand more information than what we might normally get on a panoramic study of a book. I really wanted to get into the verse-by-verse, word-by-word look at what's being told to us here so that we can be building and processing it all together. Well, listen, I hope you have a great week. I hope that as you go through your week, you take the name of Jesus Christ with you. I hope the preaching from this morning, I hope the Bible lesson from tonight is information that you will look in your life and in your circle of influence for people who need to be encouraged by it. Listen, I pray that God works in your heart, works in your life, and guides and directs you this week. Let's pray as we close this evening. Father, I want to thank you for the great opportunity to be here at Oakleaf Baptist Church and for being able to be a part of your kingdom work, Father. I want to ask you this week that you would take our people in peace and that you would give them boldness in their faith, that you would direct them to proclaim Jesus Christ and lead people to you, Father, every opportunity that we get. Father, I pray that as we go our way here, as we log off of this live stream this evening, I pray, Father, that you would use each and every one of us to accomplish kingdom work this week, that we would be focused on following you and being obedient to you. And Father, I pray that you'll just bless us. Watch over us, keep us safe, give us boldness in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.